Well, greetings, dear friends. It's good to be with you. And I wanted to say it's good to be with you on another monthly CD, but we're sitting here on Sunday morning, Mother's Day, and we'd just like to say happy Mother's Day to you mothers that may be viewing this right now, certainly to those mothers that are with us here. Now, we're using a little different format this morning than, of course, we usually do on Sunday mornings or most any other times. We had here, it's almost a year ago, I guess, we used this setting here for our open forums. And those open forums actually started out being on Monday night. And we continued that for a good while because we really weren't crowded in some areas that we hadn't started a lot of the other classes and a lot of the other outreaches at that time. And most of the time it was Rabin and I that were sitting here. We had questions coming in from a lot of people, actually, by way just sometimes on the phone, sometimes by way of internet. And we thought it would be good to deal with those questions on an open forum and just discuss it. So that's what we did. And mainly because of that open forum, the ones that we started hearing from from South Africa, a group of people from Uganda, from Ghana, and some of those places I didn't really think they had electricity, let alone computers and the internet, but they certainly did. And then in other places too, here in the United States and other places, we had people who actually would just send emails based upon what we were talking about on the open forum. I personally don't think there's anything that I have enjoyed more than the open forums, because it was a sharing time between Rabin and I, and it was a time that we were able to, outside of a preaching form or a preaching format, just reach out. So we're going to do that today, and the reason is primarily concerning a brother that has contacted us from Australia, from actually what is known as South Australia. And he had found our website, and I won't go into all of the emails that he had sent, but he had found our website. And I'm just going to briefly read to you enough that you can see what we're dealing with this morning as an answer and as a sharing with this brother concerning some real confusion that he had and how that came about. So let me just read this to you quickly, and then we can get on with our answer to these questions. And we're doing this in hopes that brother in Australia will be able to watch this session, so it's like that we are communicating with him, just like we're communicating with you. And primarily that's the purpose of a of these open forums. He wrote, "Dear friend, I have never come across what your ministry brings about turning with the heart to know Christ and Christ being revealed in me. I live in Australia. I have heard so much teaching in so many churches about Christ and about how to live the Christian life, how that all of the emphasis is placed on the believer to do this thing or that thing called life and holiness. And I could go on and on, but I'm sure you must have heard this very same thing time and time again. I have emailed you for help to see, for you see, I know I had a real encounter with Jesus, and the light of Christ did shine in my heart, and I knew it as a reality more real to me than physical life. He has taken the fear of death from me, which no man or outward work or teaching could do. But this experience began to fade, so to speak, in me. I thought I had to try harder to please God and stay away from sin, keep short accounts with God, repenting over and over again for my shortcoming. I also reasoned that if only I knew the Bible better and the original Greek and Hebrew, got a good understanding, then I would arrive back in the wonderful experience of Christ in me. I went out chasing doctrines, and like a good Pharisee, I felt that all I needed was to find the purest form of doctrine and church which taught this doctrine and received many so-called good sermons. So, in my case, I became what's known as a good Calvinist. It killed me. I found no life in this. And all the harder I tried, the worse outwardly I became. At length, I just gave up and fell away. I begin to imagine that God must be like me. I mean, I felt that He had cast me off forever, and that He has nothing more for me but wrath. My reasoning got darker and darker. I began thinking that God will never forgive someone like me. And he goes on then to ask, how do you get past so much guilt of falling away? How do you get past the shame before God? It's such a strange experience to have lived your entire Christian life under an illusion that it's not nor never was about me. However, I'm still battling with the doubt that it's just a little too late for me. Now, we communicated a time or two by email. And then this is the last email that he sent here. And I want to briefly read it because he feels a lot better. And we were able to send some of our publications there, some of our CDs there. And we did that for a reason, because sometimes you can deal with this better by publication or by actually teaching something and sending it than you can in other ways. And he received those. And so let me just read this short, because I want you to know what he was going through with as a Christian, and then got involved with after he had become born again, tried to find some kind of a church or a number of churches that would preach Christ, and he found none, but he found a lot that preached doctrine, and he found a lot that told him what he needed to do to be holy and what he needed to do to be righteous, and that went on, and that's what he says in these. And in getting involved in that, he more or less just gave up because he found that he couldn't live it that way. He couldn't do it. And yet he understood that when he started out, it was in a true spiritual experience with the Lord that he truly was born again. But when he began to go to churches, different churches and different religions, trying to find some place where he could be taught, and got nothing but Christian religion and all kind of different doctrines, then he became disillusioned, he became confused, and not having really ever heard the reality of our being in Christ, our Christ in you, never found any place where that was being spoken of that would feed his heart and soul. He ended up in bad shape. And he happened to find our website. He heard some of the teaching that was here. And it began to awaken something in him. Dear Brother Lumen, I just wanted you to know that the package you sent arrived, and the books and CDs, which I begin to listen to. I just wanted to thank you so much for sending them to me. I do have a question. You see, when I first had an encounter with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by new birth, for what seemed to be a brief period, I had a complete revelation of Him who dwells in me, and even though I was a babe, so to speak, in Him, I understood in my inward soul heart that I had received a complete salvation and almost all that that you speak of. However, like the Galatians in the New Testament, I was instructed by churchianity, or as you call it, Christian religion, that my life as a Christian was incomplete and had to do and had to work at being more like Christ in trying to live a holy life, the working for God, and etc. I failed miserably. And then, worst of all, I turned back to a life in the world. The reason that when I first emailed you, asked you if it was too late, and here's the questions, folks, for everybody, to ask if it was too late for me to know the revelation of Christ in me is that I have been under an idea of teaching. I've been under an idea or a teaching that once you turn from Christ, there is no coming back. And some scriptures seem to confirm this thought. However, no matter what I'm experiencing right now, nor how I feel, I still desire to be reconciled to God and to know once again the one who first apprehended me. That one is Christ Jesus, and I would desire to know him. And then he just ends it in his compassion and mercy. And then his name, this brother, is reaching out. So that's what we're going to deal with today. And concerning the questions he asked, Rabin has the copies of all of this and has had a chance to look at them. He and I have sat down and talked about them. And where would you like to go with that?
Oh, well, a lot of places.
Well, we'll go to different places, but well, go ahead.
The first thing, you know, I just want to assure the brother, he's a brother. And the fact that you are reaching out to us and you have a desire to know Christ, that you are actually concerned, although that concern is based upon, you know, wrong doctrine, it's still a concern that the Spirit of God has given your heart, because it's not too late. There's no such thing as too late. If Christ is in you, Christ is in you. And we are not strong enough or big enough to make that not so. What we receive in Christ, and this is one of the things that struck me as I was reading it, you know, there's many verses that we could look at and where Jesus would even say, you know, he says it about himself and the Father. He says, none can pluck them out of my hand. Speaking of the sheep that know, you know, the sheep in John 10. And then he says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. And that's a security that, you know, you could focus days and weeks on understanding that and just ponder the thought that when you're in his hand, and that means, as you said, you are born of God, nothing, no man, not even you, can remove yourself or from that place of stability and the anchor. But one of the things that, and there's a places we can go as we do this, but one of the things that struck me was you kept using the word experience, encounter. And I don't doubt there was a great encounter. I've had encounter, I've had experience with the Lord multiple times. But here's the danger of that. It's that we begin to chase the encounter. We begin to chase the experience. And that's going to always fall short, and that's going to always leave you wanting. It's kind of what I come to call in my own life that first hit syndrome, when you get that first hit and you want it again, and it never seems to reach that again. So you keep trying and you keep trying, and you do the things you think is necessary to get you that equivalent experience or encounter with God again. And you're trying your best to do, and it just becomes a work, it becomes toil, and it never seems to reach. So what do? We start looking for means and methods to make that happen. The fact is, if we understood, it's kind of like what I was saying last Sunday, if we understood the pool out from which God had to draw when he drew us all, you know your calling, not many strong, noble, You know, he chose the nothing and the weak. That's who he called. Yeah. And he doesn't call the weak and those that are not so to finally make them not weak in something. He calls them so that the fact is, when this salvation comes about, when God brings Christ into your soul and he's made unto you all things, that you can realize that your weakness did not get enhanced, but your insufficiency has been overcome by the sufficiency of another, then your boast can be solely in him. That's the gospel that is preached. That's the gospel of the cross, what Paul says, the preaching of the cross. And the doctrines that we chase about puts another face on the gospel. It puts another reality on it. It puts us as the means and the method. And again, experiences are great, but when you received Christ, you received something much greater than an experience. You received an eternal, sufficient life. You received every spiritual blessing. And there is nothing for you to do to make it more, to make it more real, to make it greater. There's nothing for you to do except submit your heart to the Spirit of truth and allow him to take you on and show you this perfect, full, complete life that God has given you. And I mean, I could go on, but I don't want to take the whole time up. But again, when Christ comes to dwell in you, you are complete. You're complete in him. I think I said it last Sunday. The journey of the soul from the moment Christ is made unto you all things, the journey of the heart from that moment on, we're told all of these different things. We're told the steps, we're told the methods, we're told all of that. And we go about it diligently trying to make it happen. Paul says, I am found in him having nothing of my own. And it remains to be that way. And the growth of the growth of the soul, the growth in Christ, the growing up in the knowledge of him is actually growing in the knowledge of what is not ours and what cannot ever become ours, but has been gifted to us as a gift of his grace. Salvation is not a test. It's not a litmus test. It's not like an SAT. You have to make a certain grade. It's a gift because he knew we couldn't pass the test if we had one to take. And so, I mean, we can continue on in that. But
well, that's true. While you were talking about that, I was thinking about, I could think about my life, as you said you could, yeah. Most of us could.
Yeah.
But think about Paul. Think about Paul. Think about the experience that he had on his way to kill more Christians. That only happened to him one time. The light shined around him, knocked down. You've read it. I mean, quite an experience. So much so that he called out, and who art thou, Lord? And heard the voice, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And you know the story. He came to the Lord at that time. He was born anew. Went on down to the house of a brother who received him. But my point is, that was a tremendous experience, which, to my knowledge in the Scriptures, he never had again. It wasn't necessary. And yet, the great experience, but what was received there was the same Christ. Same Christ. He went out into the wilderness. He went out into the desert. I'm talking about Paul now. And remained there probably for 3 years. Now, it is my personal opinion that during that time, his mind was upon, I think he spent that time searching the scripture. I don't mean that he had a Bible with him, because it was also during that time, and possibly toward the end of that time, but sometimes in that time, he says that it pleased God, when it pleased God, looking back at that, who separated me from my mother's womb, certainly did that in that experience on the road, and then separated him out into a wilderness. And his mother's womb, of course, was Judaism. It totally separated from that, brought out from that, to reveal his son in me. Now that had to be something that took place during his exile for those 3 years. And it wasn't the same experience. It wasn't the same feelings. It wasn't a big light that shined down on him. All kind of things that God did use at that first time. And we won't ramble on about why the Lord did it that way. But my point is, at that time and all of that, he didn't receive a greater Jesus. He didn't receive a greater salvation. He received Christ. And Christ dwelt in him, and he was filled with the Spirit of Christ. There's no doubt about that. The scriptures say that. So he was completely, fully born again, and Christ was in him. And yet there came this time when he separated himself, that he says, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Not to me, not all of that happened now. I'm just saying again, there's many of us have had tremendous experiences like that. Not everyone has had, but some of us have had, because possibly that was the thing that it took for the Lord to turn us around. I don't know, but I know that tremendous experiences. And yet, in all of that, being raised a Pentecostal and in Pentecostal church, I've had a lot of experiences. I mean, all kind of experiences. Jumping up, falling down, running around. I mean, and I'm not making fun of that. I'm talking about experiences. But in none of it did I, and I received the Lord, born again. But I still didn't know Christ. I was able. See, the experience calms down. The experience actually goes away. And Rabin said something very, very, very pointedly, that then you try to get that. I know I wanted to feel something. Sometimes I'd wait in a prayer room. This is while I was a young preacher. I'd wait in a prayer room. I had to have a certain feeling, a certain tingle that I related to my salvation, but I related it to the power of the Holy Ghost all over me.
Same.
I had to stay in that room. I wouldn't come out. I don't care. You folks, if you've been there, you can sit out there and sing for an hour. Just keep on singing. Because I would say to myself, the anointing hadn't come yet, and I'm not going out there till it does. And that was my attitude. So they just kept on singing until I came out. And when I came out, I grabbed that microphone while I still had some kind of an exuberant feeling and started preaching and sometimes I wouldn't preach but 15 or 20 minutes because what I was doing, I wanted to preach long enough to get everybody else excited where I could start praying for them. And that's what I did. And I did that for years. Now, that doesn't mean I wasn't born again. I was born again, and Christ was in me, and I just as dumb as a fence post concerning the reality of that. I was trying to hang on to the experience. But we can do that without being in the same situation that I was in. That's the reason I pointed to Paul. Paul never had the same experience. But he did come to a tremendous revealing, an eye-opening, an enlightening of the eyes of his understanding concerning Christ being in him. And you get in Galatians, you can just stay there and read that. He credits that to his whole gospel to that. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, God revealing his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. But it wasn't that he looked He never looked beyond Christ. And found the fullness of his salvation in Christ. And also, I'd like to just throw something in here, and that is that be careful and don't make what we refer to and what the scriptures refer to, but don't make the revelation of Christ or Christ revealed in you How can I say this, Raven? Don't make that greater than the reality that is revealed.
Right. That's good.
You understand what I'm trying to say? My seeing Christ is seeing Christ. And it's not...
Well, that's why I'm happy that he, not because it was us, but found somewhere where he could actually hear Christ presented sufficient and supreme. Because again, like you just said very well, the realization is one thing, but the reality is another thing. And most of the time we put the emphasis where
yeah.
if he could just hear the gospel that puts Christ in his place as far as supreme and sufficient, then he'll understand the seeing of Christ is beholding that excellent one, that one who has made everything to us. It sets your foot on something so unmovable.
Yes.
It's like Paul says in first part of 1 Corinthians. He said, you come behind in no gift, no spiritual gifting. He's not speaking of the gifts of the Spirit. He's speaking of the work of grace. That you come behind in nothing of grace as you wait on the appearing of the Lord.
Amen.
And that's the way the gospel is presented. You lack nothing because he's in you. Now, turn your heart and see the one who's in you. That's the only, if you want instruction, that's the only instruction the gospel should ever give. Come and see. Look unto him. Because that's what God will make known. He's never going to show you anything but the salvation he's provided. And one of the things, too, he said that I had the same, and I'm like you, I had the same desire for feelings, and I wouldn't come out either until this hand started shaking and I felt really good. That's what I looked for. And anyway, the thing that he said was, he's been taught that if you turn away, that you can't come back.
Yeah.
And that's so one of the places they go is Hebrews 6 with that. You know, that I got it right here. You have it?
I have it.
Okay. They've tasted the good word of God. Oh, it's impossible, verse 4, chapter 6. For those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, which is basically being in Christ and salvation, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. That doesn't say you can't be born again. That doesn't say you're falling out of Christ. It's saying you're going back to the law. This is Hebrews.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. You're trying to find something outside of Christ when God's only provided Christ. That's why it says, and there's no more sacrifice for sin. He's already been the sacrifice for sin. If you're looking for another one, there's not another one God's provided for you. It's not about us getting in a position where God will say, too late, too bad, you've already done it. You know, you can't come back. No. The context is important to that. Because at the end of chapter 6, he brings us to the holiest of all and says that we have an anchor for the soul that holds us in the holiest of all.
Yeah.
You can't have it both ways. It can't be, I'm out of him and I can't get back, and him saying, you have an anchor holding you in the heavens itself. You can't do that. It's about not looking back to something. That's what the whole chapter 6 is about. Not looking back to the things of a previous testimonial administration to try to find the realities of Christ. And it's not about the things that we've been told.
No, that's true. That's true. I had spent some time going through what most of the commentators, and I mean most all of them, says about Romans 6 there, verse 4, for a few verses. They don't know what to say about it. Every one of them says something different. Let me just a little short thing here, the word rendered fall away means properly to fall near to anyone, to fall in with or meet, and thus to fall aside from, to swerve or deviate from, here means undoubtedly to apostatize from, and implies an entire renunciation of Christianity, or a going back to a state of Judaism under the law, or even to paganism, since some were probably Gentiles. And it goes on. It says, then they change they can't decide. So they go on. The Greek word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. Fall away. Nowhere else in the New Testament. He makes a statement of what would It is material to remark here that the apostle does not, and Raymond has mentioned that the apostle does not say that any true Christian ever had fallen away. He makes a statement of what would occur on the supposition that such a thing should or even could happen. But a statement may be made of what would occur on the supposition that a certain thing did take place, and yet it be morally certain that the event never would happen. It'd be easy to suppose what would happen, for instance, if the ocean should overflow a continent, or what would happen if the sun should cease to rise. And still there be an entire certainty that such an event never would occur. So the more you read about that, I mean, pretty soon you're thinking, I don't know, might as well take all that out and just throw it away. These guys can't agree that it was even translated properly. In the first and second century, one of them goes into all of that. In the first and second century, this had to be translated because evidently there was a group of people that believed that. Mm-hmm. And my understanding of this issue is that if there was a situation there at all, and I think Rabin mentioned the same thing, of this issue is that some had fallen into Judaism under the law, trying to find their salvation there. That if they had rejected the only true salvation given of God in Christ, it would be impossible to find that true salvation anywhere else or in any other way. Basically, they would have, had that occurred, they would have rejected the cross and Christ crucified. They would find God's acceptance in no other but Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God. And that's really what Rabin just got through saying a while ago. I thought about this yesterday. I used to coon hunt, and I had a bunch of coon dogs. And this was back in Texas, and this was on the 4-6 Ranch, and it's huge. And I'd be out with my coon dogs, and I would hear one of them barking and barking and barking, and by the time I'd get there, and I'd look up, you know, and there wasn't anything in that tree. There was no coon in that tree. Now that dog could bark up that tree as long as he wants to do it. There is never going to be a coon in that tree. Him barking up that tree, and he's just doing it and waiting, isn't going to do him any good. He's barking up
the wrong tree.
And that's kind of what we're talking about here, is that you can seek your salvation in a number of ways, but you're not going to find it outside of Christ himself. And if that meant anything, they've changed it so much. But the first time I read that several years ago, I looked at that and I thought, well, that's true only in that you can't find your salvation. You can't find your salvation except in Christ. If you're looking somewhere else, then you're not going to find it. You're not going to find forgiveness of sins. You're not going to find all of that. And so I just put it at that what Paul is saying here is approximately the same thing that he's talking to the Galatians about in the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And he goes on with that.
Yeah, the important part, having begun in the Spirit, can you now be made perfect in the flesh?
In the flesh.
And that's what Christianity will tell you is necessary. And they'll never tell you the beginning in the Spirit is sufficient.
Yeah.
And you don't need the flesh any longer. Well, you never did, but the flesh is not a part of this. I don't know how. Can you check time? See, I don't know how far we've gone, but
11:33.
Okay. The thing that I was thinking about when I was reading it is, you know, everybody tells you that it's your responsibility to keep your salvation,
yeah,
right at a peak level. The testimony does just the opposite. There's so many pictures in the scripture that show you the singularity of our salvation and how God has arranged it. And you see it first, you see it in Noah, when God chose one righteous man,
yeah,
who found grace in his sight. And because of that one that God had chosen and saw as righteous, the whole was saved. But I think it says Noah only remained alive. Now, it singles that out, and that's not a mistake. That's to show you the order of it. It's saying, and this is what I want people to, this brother and everybody else to understand, the way God ordered things and made the testimony, and it shows us the simplicity of our salvation. How simple it is. It is him and not us. Not I, but Christ. Amen. That's the picture throughout the whole thing. When Noah was saved, they were saved with him because they were with him in the ark, it says. But as far as God was concerned, Noah only remained.
Amen.
The one righteous man. That was it.
Where is that in the New Testament?
It's in Peter. I think it's 2 Peter.
And it called Noah the eighth.
The eighth man, yeah.
Yeah. And I used to make a big deal out of that because the word eight there means new creation. But you see, Noah, what we're saying here and what Noah there is a type of Christ. And just like he's a type of Christ, just like the ark is a type of Christ, the whole thing. We're saved because we're in him and he dwells in us. But the whole thing there, it comes down to the eighth man. And they were all summed up in all of that to get the eighth, as it said, as it is in the New Testament there, is it, it's all a summation into Christ. I think about the scriptures, you know, that say if any man be where, if any man be, and then you could go down the line and all of these things that churchianity would tell you to do, if any man, because they're saying it anyway, if you do this and do that and do that, then when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Or if you do this and do this, or you're not going to go to heaven. Or, and it goes on and on, and it goes on forever, and it's still going on right now. It's as bad or worse than Judaism ever was. And because it's a total denial of a finished work of the cross, that the work of our salvation is finished. And so it's the same thing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things. And that doesn't mean a bunch of things that I've done when I was in sin at all. It means everything that is not Christ. Because it says, behold, the new is come. That's the true meaning of it. And the new that is come is Christ. It's just... it's just that the gospel, while it is by the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is by seeing Him as the Lord, as the Spirit of God shows you. But the gospel is Christ Himself. The salvation is Christ Himself. Now, it does work in my heart and in my soul. It does transform my whole understanding when the eyes of my understanding are enlightened and I see the Lord. But when you do that and you see the Lord, you see the Lord, but you see Him in who He is. You see salvation, you see joy, you see peace, you see all of the things that perhaps your heart's looking for at that time and your soul is in need of. My point is, when you see Him, that's what you see, and it becomes a reality in you. And you quit looking for it anywhere else. You quit looking for it in a feeling. You quit looking for it, whatever. You know you found it in Him. And as far as I'm concerned, eternity and true eternity is about ever knowing Him. Ever knowing Him. And I think that eventually in your life, whether you're here in this body or whether you're out of this body, and because this body has died and you're no longer in this body, but my point is that sooner or later, you come to a point where seeing Christ is not necessarily meeting a need that you've been wrestling with and wrestling with, and seeing Him meets that need in that you see Him as that very thing. But I think that there is a time in our growing up in Him that the seeing of the Lord will be that the seeing of Christ, the seeing of Him, will not be related to something that I need, but it will just be related to the greatness of who He is. If you can understand what I'm talking about there, not seeing Him necessarily. Now that all happens. We see Him, and that's a need in my soul is met, and that's true. But to see him beyond my need, and to see Him just because of His greatness, of His fullness, and because there is nothing else to see. I mean, hon, some point in time, we've got to come to realize that Christ and Christ only is our life. And I'm just trying to say then that coming to know the Lord is that same thing. It's just we're knowing Him as our very life. Well, Raven, our brother has asked if it's too late, or if God will receive or not cast you out. In reading Galatians again just yesterday, and I read the whole book. It's not that much in Galatians, but I read the whole thing. And I was looking for just, because he deals, in the first chapter he says, if anybody comes and tries to tell you something other than what we have laid down here as Christ, if anyone preaches something other than Christ, let him be accursed. And he goes on and says, I don't care if it's an angel or if it's this or that, whoever they tell you they are, if it's anything other than Christ, let them be accursed. Then he goes on. He shows the picture of himself under the law as he killed and persecuted as many Christians as he could, and he goes on with that. And then says how that God totally turned him around and revealed His Son. But he finally comes in, he goes on, and he, as he, with that letter. Now these are those he said, oh foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you. And then he talks to them, about other things that they've done. Have you, you tell me this. Tell me this. Did you start this in the Spirit or not? I mean, who, that you should be made, make it perfect in the flesh? But I kept on reading there, and you finally come to Paul saying, calling them his children, and how that his heart is out for them, and he says, I am travailing. I am travailing over you. Travailing in birth. Till Christ be formed in you. The whole point that was in this is that He didn't tell them, nor did whoever the writer is there in Hebrews, nor is what that is actually saying. I mean, it's so confusing by the theologians over the years that it's, I guess you can make most any kind of a doctrine out of it you want to. Many have. But Paul here is not saying, well, you really fouled up and there's nothing that you're going to be able to do, so do the best you can. No, he accepts them as his children. He comes back with the whole thing. But his whole attitude is there, in Galatians particularly, is it's not the law. The law will do you no good. You can't find life in the law. The whole thing there is a contrast between Christ and the law, and showing them that their life was in Christ. But he says, I'm praying for you, I'm travailing for you, till Christ be formed in you. And so, to our brother there, and there's no problem with me calling him our brother, because he is our brother. And I'm thinking that there's probably throughout the church world many just exactly in the same situation that he has been in one way or another, with maybe different circumstances, but the same thing. And that and I can just assure that brother, as Raymond has said, because we're both saying the same thing to him, and that is that that you would have no desire at all to know Christ, none whatsoever, except the Spirit of the Lord give you that desire and actually works in you that desire. Anything else?
No, the only thing I would say to him is let's say it this way, the security of your standing before God is inseparable to his standing before God. If he's in you, he would have to lose his place upon the throne for you to lose your salvation. Because he is your salvation.
Amen.
So set your heart to know the Lord. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Set your heart to know the Lord. That's it. Just pursuing that assurance, the knowing of Christ.
All right. Very good.